Psalm 17, I'm going to read three verses from there, beginning with verse 13. To talk about this passage just for a couple of moments here, I want to make an observation that I hope we all understand and realize, and that is everybody wants something from God. Everybody wants something from God. And we could start and make a list, and we could begin with the unabashed, self-serving materialism. There are folks today who are asking God, and all they want from God is something material. All they want is some physical thing here in this world for right now, and they're asking that from God today. They're wanting that from God. Or some are going to be asking for trouble-free enterprises in this life. They're going to ask God to move obstacles or take away barriers or things that are hindering the path or the course that their life is on, and you know how those glitches come up and are troubling and can be confusing. And there's people who are going to ask God to take care of those situations. And some today are going to ask God to give them freedom. And not just today, but they spend the course of much of their prayer life in asking God to set them free from some situation or from some addiction or some problem that they see as confining them from the freedom that they would enjoy in life. Everybody wants something from God. Some are going to pray, and the one thing they want from God is to escape hell. They're worried about that more than anything, and so they're going to ask God to provide whatever means to help them escape from hell. And even the psalmist here is asking something from God. He interrupts his prayer, I should say, with, "Arise, Jehovah, go before the face of the enemy and make him bow down. Deliver my soul from the wicked one by your sword." Even the psalmist has something that he's asking, he wants from God. And the problem is not that we would ask for these things. For the most part, there are places in the Bible where we're enjoined to ask those kinds of things. And it's not wrong to ask God to supply your needs. And it's not wrong to ask God to give you strength in the battle or victory over the enemy. We are encouraged to pray those things and to ask those things from God, for the most part. But the problem is that rather, having either been heard or denied, because sometimes God doesn't do what we ask Him to do, and sometimes God does do what we ask Him to do, the problem is that rather we've been heard or whether we've been denied, are we satisfied? Are we satisfied? And that's why this passage here has drawn my heart and my attention today. There's a couple of points I want to make here. David is making a distinction between the world and himself. And he's making a distinction through the Spirit between the world and the men and the women, the boys and the girls who live by the Spirit of God. And he says in verse 14, "Men of the world whose portion is in this life, and their belly you fill with your hidden things, they are satisfied with sons and will leave their riches to babes." The men of this world are satisfied, or their petitions are based on what this life affords. They are satisfied when they have received and need nothing more than what it is that they have asked God for. If you're praying and asking God to deliver you from your enemy or to end some trial or trouble in your life, and He does that, and you are satisfied with that and nothing more, then you're just like the rest of the world. Just like the rest of the world. You don't have to be super spiritual to thank God when you get well. He says they The men of this world, their portion is in this life. And they are satisfied with sons, and they will leave their riches to their babes. The distinction between the men of the world and we who are to be children of faith is that whether God hears and answers the prayer that we pray to Him according to what we've asked or not, there's still supposed to be a contentment about us. We're supposed to be content with or without. I came up with almost a Jonathan Edwards saying here. I'll say it at the end again, but right now, contentedly dissatisfied. Contentedly dissatisfied. It sounds like opposites, doesn't it? How can you be content and dissatisfied at the same time? But yet, I'm suggesting to you that that's exactly the predicament that we who know faith and know God by faith, that's where we live. Contentedly dissatisfied. I can get what it is I ask of God, but I'm still dissatisfied. Not that I haven't gotten what I've asked of Him, but that even if He gives me everything I ask of Him, what I really want is to see Him. And so I can't be satisfied until that takes place. I can be content all the days of my life, whether I have or whether I do not have. David says that the men of this world, they get what it is that they're looking for, and that's all they want, and they're satisfied, and they're glad to have sons and babes to leave their riches to. But our call has been to be content with or without, and to not be satisfied until we see Jesus. To not be satisfied. There's an old Walter Hawkins song, and I like a lot of his music, but one of the songs with, "I won't be satisfied till I see my Jesus." And it's almost, there's just almost a militant expression of that, "I won't be satisfied till I see my Jesus." That doesn't mean I'm not going to ask God to give me strength over my enemies and to give me help and provision and to bless and hopefully my petition to Him comes from a heart that's been touched by the grace of God and the love of Jesus, and my requests of Him are not self-centered. I haven't prayed for a new car in I don't know how long. I mean, it's been a long time that I've prayed for a new car. And my hope is that if I ever do pray for a new car. And in case you don't know, Peggy and I, we drive until they just fall apart. I've had my car for, it'll be 10, 11 years this year. I drive a 2002, so I can't have it, have had it 10 years. I bought it in 2002, I think, or 2001. Peggy drives a 2000. It's 11 years old. They're both paid for. I'm not asking for a new car because, one thing, I don't want to pay for a new car, okay? But if I do pray for a new car, pray for me that my request is completely for the glory of God and not for my own selfishness, not to heap on my own selfishness. Hopefully God has taught us or is teaching us that whatsoever we ask in His name means we have to ask it in His character, in His mind, in His desire and will. And if we can't do that, then we got no business asking. I won't be satisfied till I see Jesus. I probably will get another car someday if the Lord tarries and we live long enough, because the Mazda and the Jeep aren't going to make it forever. But no matter what happens at the point that they have to be replaced or will be replaced, I won't be satisfied till I see Jesus. Paul said in Philippians 4:11, "Not that I speak as to need, for I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. I know to be humbled, and I know to abound in everything and in all things. I am taught both to be filled and to hunger, both to abound and to lack. I have strength for all things in Christ, the one who strengthens me. We all know that verse, don't we? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. We all know that one. Do we all know that that verse, that expression, comes at the end of a declaration that whether I get what makes me happy or not, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, I can be hungry. That's what he said. I know how to be filled. I know what it is to sit down and eat the delight of my eyes. I know what it is to enjoy. God gave us taste buds. Apparently, he wants us to enjoy some food. I'll stop right there. Some of us have been enjoying too much, okay? But he meant for us to enjoy food. But he didn't never mean for food to take the place of our dissatisfied state in knowing and wanting him. I know how to be filled. I know how to do hunger, he said. I know how to have more than enough, and I know how to not have enough, because I can do both things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, we all understand why it takes the strength of Christ when we're without. We all get that when we don't have and we lean on Christ, we all get that the strength of Christ to help us when we do without. But do we get the strength of Christ to help when we have? Because I can promise you right now, when you have, you also get another little temptation in there to cherish the treasure more than the treasure giver. And Paul says, I don't even know how to have, and it still be by the strength of Christ. He makes a distinction between the men of the world and us. And then he gives us this example by which we can learn that we have to discern between the request and the acknowledgement. David asks for deliverance. Lord, deliver me from these people. Let them bow down before you. Draw out your sword against them, against the wicked one. Draw out your sword. He's got a request before God, but then he's got an acknowledgement. And he acknowledges his blessed assurance of what will satisfy him. I'm asking for deliverance from the wicked one, but for me in righteousness, I will look upon your face. When I awaken, I shall be satisfied with your image. In other words, no matter how it turns out for me, I know that when I rise again, the word awaken there, there's some dispute about what the writer is meaning there, and some have suggested that this is an evening song that he's praying before he goes to bed, and that he's saying, in the morning when I wake up, the only thing I really want is to see your face. That's possible. More likely, however, since we are talking about the wicked one and we are talking about enemies, more likely is that David, contrary to a lot of Old Testament writing, is telling us about the resurrection. And what he's saying is, even if I die, the day you raise me up, the only thing that will satisfy me is looking at your face. The only thing that will be worth mentioning will be the fact that I have looked upon your face and I'll be satisfied with your image. Contentedly dissatisfied. I may not get the deliverance that I prayed for, but I have a blessed assurance. I know this. This cannot be taken away from me, even if I die. What I get is to see your face. And that's enough. Don't be satisfied with things here. And I don't say that, and you can go more than one way with that. That you can take that and say, Pastor said, don't be satisfied. That means we should just ask for more and more and more. No. That is ingratitude. Everybody knows what ingratitude is, right? That's being not thankful. My cheeseburger wasn't big enough. And when I say don't be satisfied, that doesn't mean ask for a bigger cheeseburger. Don't be satisfied means recognize no matter how big the cheeseburger is, that's not what you really want. Amen. No matter how new or how fancy or how laid out or how victorious, or no matter in what way God may decide to bless, that's not really what satisfies the soul. I'll look on your face and I'll be satisfied with your image. I shall be satisfied with your image. I love the fact that there are two truths that are kind of colloquial that are incorporated in this passage, one of which is, or at least that we've talked about in this devotion. You've heard it said, you are what you eat. Okay? That's true. We all know that. You know, what you put in is what you get out. You are what you eat. But the other truth, and this one, the deeper, more spiritual truth is, you become what you look at. You become what you look at. And David is letting us know, I only have eyes for one thing, and that is the image of God. So whether I'm big or little, whether I'm rich or poor, whether I'm sick or well, all of that stuff, I can learn to be content with or without. But to not see the face of God, I won't be satisfied till I see my Jesus. I won't be satisfied till I see my Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says that we are to look to the author and the finisher of our faith. We are to look to the author and finisher of our faith. We are to look to him. Because looking upon him and be satisfied with that makes all the other things of whether we've been provided for the way we think we should be or not irrelevant. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was put in front of Jesus was so valuable to him that he took whatever had to be dealt out, the good or the bad, and of course in this example we're talking about the cross itself. He took the discontentment of the cross to be satisfied with the joy that was set before him, namely your and my service to him. If you want to know what Jesus had his eyes fixed on, to help him be content whether he was hurting or not, it was fellowship with us. And what we should have our eyes fixed on, whether we are satisfied or content with what's provided or not provided, should be fellowship with him. Satisfied with his image.